Our sermon text reading this morning is from Judges chapter 12, verse 7. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. You can be seated. For those of you who may be guests with us this morning, it's really not important who I am, but my name is Dave. And if you have any questions about our service or what we do here, feel free to ask myself or one of the other guys that are standing around after the service, and we'll be happy to explain who we are and what we're about. The most important thing that I could say is I trust that we want to take God's Word very seriously, and we want to learn what God's Word has to say to us from start to finish so that we might have a better understanding of who God wants us to be and who God has revealed Himself to be in the Bible. And so in an effort to do that, we'll select a book of the Bible and go through that book of the Bible from start to finish. And this morning we're in the middle of the book of Judges. So if you have your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 12, and we'll be looking at that chapter together. The book of Judges, a very interesting book, lots of stories. And the book of Judges is often handled as a series of stories. It, to a large extent, represents the threats that the nation of Israel faces by nations outside of themselves. Israel was disobedient to God when they crossed into the promised land because God had asked them to displace all of those nations. Instead, what Israel did was subdue those nations and allowed those nations to live among them. As a result, they adopted their ways of thinking, their ways of eating, and they adopted their idols and their gods to worship as well. And consequently, Israel as a nation became unfaithful to God. But over the last couple of weeks, I have suggested that in the book of Judges, it is a movement from seeing these external threats to the people of God to seeing the internal threats of the people of God. In other words, I'm convinced that the book of Judges is introducing us to the idea that people in general, by nature, are unfaithful to the one true living God. And as a result of that, the real threat, while it may exist externally, is an internal problem. So as we march through the book of Judges, we're going to continue to see some external threats, but there is a greater and greater emphasis on the threat from within, if that makes sense. And this is where I think it's most applicable, because most of us are not going to go home this afternoon and build forts against marauding and raiding tribes that are trying to take over our lands. But each and every one of us has the potential to be unfaithful to God from within. And so I really want us, not only today, but throughout the rest of our study in the book of Judges, to concentrate and to be looking for those examples of internal threat. And we'll see them through the nation of Israel. I want to read the first 6 verses of chapter 12, and then we'll plow on through. Most of you who are here last week for our introductory talk in the story of Jephthah, I've done some restudy myself, and I've talked to a number of different people on the person and the character and the failed vow of Jephthah, but he is one of the most tragic figures in all of the Bible, and we come to the conclusion of his story here this morning. Verse 1, then the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you. Let me just try to give you the backdrop. Jephthah went against the tribe of Ammon, who was the people who were presenting the external threat. Jephthah had his tribe of worthless men, worthless fellows, as they were called in chapter 11. And he and a bunch of Gileadites went up against Ammon, and he was victorious. And he routed the Ammonites. Ephraim, part of Israel, the hill country of Ephraim, they're jealous of Jephthah's success. They're cranky that he has gained notoriety as a warrior and he has defeated one of the great enemies of the nation of Israel. And so Ephraim, in their jealousy, crosses the Jordan, comes over to Jephthah and said, why in the world did you do this without us? In other words, we want as much notoriety as you do. It's a pride-driven question to Jephthah. Why didn't you include us in this great moral victory for our nation? Well, here's what Jephthah said. Verse 2. Jephthah said to them, I and my people were at great strife, and the sons of Ammon, when I did call you, and you did not deliver me from their hand. He had made a previous request of Ephraim, and the Ephraimites had failed to remember Jephthah's plea, and they hadn't gone to help Jephthah. So he says, verse 3, when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the son of Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh. Let me just summarize this very quickly. What happens is the outbreak of civil war. You have two internal groups within Israel who are fighting each other because Ephraim is so prideful that they wanted to be a part of this. Now, this isn't foreign to any of us, really. Most of us, at some point or another, studied the Civil War in America. And the parallels here are extraordinary, and you'll see why, because there's a language barrier that actually is indicated here when we go through this. But what I want us to see is this emphasis on the internal problem that exists within the nation of Israel. Jephthah defeats the enemy from without, the Ammonites. Ephraim, part of Israel, is jealous. And these two groups go to battle against each other. Civil war breaks out within the nation. All right, verse 5. The Gileadites captured the fords. Now, Gileadites are Jephthah's people. The fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, let me cross over. The men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if they said no, then they would say to him, say now, Sibilabeth. But he would say, Sibilabeth. For he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan, and there fell at that time 42,000 people from Ephraim. Now, we're not going to do this, but there are some of you in this room who are from a foreign land, an independent country. It's got a big star as its symbol. Texas. Now, Texans don't think we know how to speak. And some of us think Texans don't know how to speak. But it is a very valid example of the realities that different people from different places within the same country say things differently. And this is exactly what goes on. Jephthah and his tribe of worthless fellows capture all the fords, the bridges across the Jordan River, and when somebody would come along and say, no, I'm not from Ephraim, I just need to get to the other side, the Texans trying to get across the Rio Grande, or whatever it is, you know, they'd say, all right, now say this word, and they couldn't say it properly. And when they couldn't say it properly, they killed them, and 42,000 people died. I mean, it's a classic north-south kind of picture. It's actually an east-west one, but you get the image. But what we have is an internal struggle and an internal battle where 42,000 people die. And the reason that this story ends this way is because of the emphasis on the reality that the struggle is eternal. Even Israel, when they routed their external enemies, couldn't get along inside their own borders. Does that make sense? And I want us to see that. All right. Jephthah is not praised, he's not condemned, he just defends himself from all enemies, foreign and domestic. So let me look at verses 7 through 15 quickly. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Now Ibzim of Bethlehem judged Israel after him. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside of the family. And he brought in 30 daughters from outside of his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzim died and was buried in Bethlehem. Now Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel after him, and he judged Israel 10 years. And then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried. And this goes on. Now, Abdon, verse 13, the son of Hillel, the fellow from that place, had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, and he rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel for 8 years. Now, there's some points I want to make here. I know there's a lot of words here. I know that there's a lot of hard names to pronounce. But I want you to remember one thing. Jephthah, the previous judge of Israel, was the man who ended up without any children. He sacrificed his own daughter, his only child. And these next judges that are mentioned, what is the keynote feature about them? What is the only biographical information that we're given about them except where they're from? The first guy, he's got 90 kids, 30 and 30, and then he brings in 30 daughters from outside to marry his 30 sons. What a massive, extreme comparison to Jephthah. It would appear from the outside, humanly speaking, that these judges who followed Jephthah were more blessed by God than Jephthah was. The next guy that's married, he's got 40 sons and 30 grandsons. All sons. In Israel, no higher honor could be given. 40 sons and 30 grandsons. What a comparison. But what's very interesting here is that these are all human points of blessing that are being pointed out. Does that make sense? I want to point out something else here, and this may sound technical, but I don't want us to lose sight of this because I think it's the main point of the passage, and it's critical for us to understand. Throughout the book of Judges, there are kind of three patterns in the book. And I can give you the text if you're interested in them later on. But the first pattern is the number of years that Israel serves its foreign oppressors. So what I'm trying to say is all the stories that we've had up to this point talk about the fact that Israel as a nation served the sons of Ammon for 8 years or 18 years or whatever the case was. And that pattern is repeated over and over and over again. Okay, so that's pattern number one. The second pattern that is in the first part of the book of Judges is how long Israel enjoyed rest and peace after a judge delivered them from the hands of those outside oppressors. Does that make sense? So it said, and Israel enjoyed peace for 40 years or 12 years or 24 years, as the case might have been. But guess what? That particular pattern, that kind of formula, stops right after the story of Gideon. There is no more Israel enjoyed the rest of God, the Sabbath rest of God, after a judge delivers them. Does that make sense? What we do have instead is the number of years that a leader judged Israel. Does that make sense? So this pattern takes place after the person of Gilead. Rest goes away. There's no more talk about that. All there is talk about how long the judge leads Israel. What I'm trying to say is that from the point of Gilead forward in the book of Judges, there is no longer talk about the people of God enjoying the rest of God because of the deliverance of God. All there is talk about human deliverers, how long they led Israel, and what they did to the exterior or the interior people that were causing them a problem. Does that make sense? So what we have with Israel's continued apostasy is God removing the blessing of his rest after deliverance. God is still involved in the lives and the nation of Israel. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to deliver his people through a judge, but they will no longer enjoy his rest, his Sabbath, after the deliverance. And that is the single greatest tragedy that takes place in the book of Judges. So what we see from this point forward is the fact that while God is still at work in the nation of Israel, their blessings are being removed here and now, in place of what appears to be human blessings here and now. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say is, the judges come to power. They deliver Israel from external enemies. The judges who are in power may have 30 or 60 or 90 children. They may have all the external appearances of glory and power and strength and the ability to deliver, but it is all on a human level. And very little is God mentioned. So next week we start in with Samson. Here's a guy who looks humanly like the perfect quintessential deliverer in the nation of Israel. But he delivers no rest for the people. And his heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And he's the most perverse judge that we have yet to be encountered with in the book of Judges. So what I'm trying to say in conclusion this morning is this. As we march forward in our study, God continues to be faithful to his covenant. God is continuing to be faithful to deliver his people. But the people that are being delivered are becoming worse and worse and worse. And those who are delivering them are becoming worse and worse and worse. In other words, the problem of sin is an internal problem. It is a problem that each and every one of us faces as a nation and as individuals. And we need to be prepared to do battle with the forces that are on the outside that threaten us. But more importantly, we need to recognize, and I will hammer this home time and time and time again, that the battle really is a civil war. You know, it's in us. We are sinners by nature. We're not delivered because of our goodness. We're not delivered because of our righteousness. We're not delivered because of how we look or the strength that we might have or the fact that we can gather people to ourselves. We're delivered because God alone is faithful to his promise and his covenant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what will now come. And Father, we just pray that the rest of this hour would bring you glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.